If you, in your work, in your career, in your education, have never cried out to God for help as a believer, you are leaving a lot on the table. There's so much that God has for us in this, because He makes a distinguishing between His people and the people of the world. How do I know this? Because God said so. Okay, we are in Isaiah chapter 4. And Isaiah chapter 4 is where he introduces this concept of the branch. We talked about this last time. But let me give you some context for how amazing this book is. Isaiah introduces so much to us for the first time. First time it's introduced throughout the Hebrew Scriptures. And some people, you know, there's a book called The Gospel According to Isaiah. And then there's another book by John MacArthur, The Gospel According to God, speaking of the book of Isaiah. There is so much that is laid out here for the first time, and many things in the book of Isaiah that aren't revealed any other place. So this is, for example, where we have the virgin birth. But it is so apparent. It is, when we speak, for example, of Isaiah 53, this whole prophecy where you have the gospel message, how Jesus gives of himself for us. And that actually starts in Isaiah 52, verse 13 onward, verse 13 through 15. And then it picks up in Isaiah 53. So it's Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 12, the entire chapter. Isaiah 53 is 12 verses, long verses. And so when we speak of Isaiah 53, we mean at the end of Isaiah 52 and the beginning of Isaiah 53, because, of course, those chapter and verse breaks are not inspired. They were later insertions that help us to study the Scriptures. That's what these are about. But this book is so vivid and so clear on the teachings concerning the Messiah Jesus that what happened before the finding of the Dead Sea Scrolls in the 1930s, there were rabbis that even would say that these texts in the book of Isaiah, some rabbis would say these texts in the book of Isaiah were later insertions by Christian theologians into the text, because it is just too crazy, amazing, of talking about Jesus. And then when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in the 1930s, which date back to before the first century, before Jesus was born, and clearly date back, then we had the prophet Isaiah. And there's more texts in the Dead Sea Scrolls, there's more texts about the prophet Isaiah than any other texts in the Dead Sea Scroll. And there's more from Isaiah 52, verse 13, through the end of Isaiah 53, than any other of those texts. And so it became apparent they couldn't use it. And what they were saying was, okay, you were the guys who said this was too vivid about Jesus, and now we find that it's very clear it was there in the original text. What are you going to do with it now? This is the Scriptures that we get to look into. So let's read from Isaiah chapter 4. We'll pick it up at verse 2, because this is where the whole new thought comes in. Because just above that, was speaking about the tribulation period. And so in verse 2, it begins with this new thought. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be the pride and adornment of the survivors of Israel. It will come about that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who is recorded for life in Jerusalem. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. Then the Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day, even smoke, and the brightness of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory will be a canopy, and there will be a shelter to give shade from the heat of the day, and refuge and protection from the storm and the rain. So remember, in verse 2, it picks up where the messianic kingdom is going to start. So we just talked a lot about the 7-year tribulation, and now the messianic kingdom comes. And it says, in that day, the branch. This concept of branch is clearly speaking about the Messiah coming. And that's what the oldest Jewish scriptures also spoke about. This concept of branch was clearly that Jesus was coming, the Messiah. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be the pride and the adornment of the survivors of Israel. So remember, these survivors of Israel have been through a lot. It says in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8 and 9, it will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish, but the third will be left in it. And I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. And I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. So, as we had seen before in the book of Revelation, one half of the earth is going to die during that time of tribulation, that 7 years of tribulation, that 360 days for them, times seven, 2,520 days. After that, it says also during that time, two-thirds of the Jews will die in that time. One half of the earth, two-thirds of the Jews. So the judgment is going to be harder on them. And it says that they're going to be seven women for every one man, because it talks about how in the end of chapter 3, it says the men will fall by the sword and the mighty ones in battle. So many men are going to die in these battles. But he says they're going to be refined. What they went through refined them, and now they recognize the Lord in his coming. They're recognizing him. And it describes them in chapter 4, verse 3, as holy. It will come about that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who is recorded for life in Jerusalem. You see, God knows right down to the very person who is going to be saved. It is not a mystery to him. It's a mystery to us. It's not a mystery to him. He knows exactly who is going to be saved. He says everyone who is recorded for life in Jerusalem. And it says they would be called holy. In Zechariah, it says that they will have been refined and they will have been tested. And he will call them my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. So you see, these people are ready. They are ready to come and receive the Lord. And you see this, it says in that day in verse 2, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be the pride and adornment of the survivors of Israel. The survivors of Israel are going to take great pride in this. Above, you saw the women were judged for their pride in themselves and their own flesh. Here, they're taking great pride in the Lord. And I take great pride in the Lord Jesus Christ. My Lord has done everything to draw people to him. He has done all that is necessary to draw people to him. He is so wonderful. He's done everything. And he says that these people are going to be called holy, and they're going to be ready for life with him. In verse 4, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion. Remember, daughters of Zion, plural, means the women. The women. If it's daughter, it means the people collectively. If it's daughters, it means the women. Because just above this, starting in verse 16 of chapter 3, he talked about the judgment that was coming upon the women. Before that, he was talking about the judgment that was upon the men and the leaders. And here he was talking about the judgment on the women. He says, the daughters of Zion are going to be purged. He says, the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem. The Lord has done this. Who is the one who does the cleaning? It is the Lord. Who is the one who does the purging? It is the Lord. We may feel like, you know, I received the Lord, you know, now my life is different. This is all of God. There is nothing in us. There is no good in us. Even our good works are like filthy rags to the Lord. Even our good works are like filthy rags. And he says that it is purely by grace that we have been saved through faith. We receive the grace by believing it. That's how we receive it. It is by grace. It is not of yourselves, the scriptures say. It is purely of God. God has done this, and he is the one who's come, and he's purged the daughters of Zion, and he's purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem, which is described earlier in chapter 3. He's done this. He's done this, and he's done it by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. So judgment and burning has come, and this has worked it out of them. There are things that come upon us because of our sin that's really there to really work this out of us. We'll see more of that. And then it says, and the Lord will create, verse 5, the Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day, even smoke and the brightness of flaming fire by night. For over all the glory will be a canopy to give shade from the heat of the day and refuge and protection from the storm and the rain. So you see how God is now distinguishing between these people and everybody else on earth. Over Mount Zion, over that whole territory, he's going to protect them even from the blazing sun. He's going to give them some shade. He is going to give them this shelter from the elements. God is going to do something supernatural for his people in this day. So remember that there's going to be this rising up, and the Lord himself is going to fill the millennial temple. And so Isaiah, who's living in a certain time period, is brought forward in time to see what is going to happen in the tribulation. And he's even brought beyond that, and a lot of times he's brought beyond that in time and referring back to what was going to happen in the millennial reign and in the tribulation. So in other words, and sometimes he's brought even beyond that time, not just in that time, he's ahead of it and now looking back at it. This is the way the Lord brings him. And Isaiah has this really special relationship that you see few others ever have in the Bible. So deep, he reveals things to Isaiah that he never revealed to anyone else in the scriptures. And Isaiah is telling us what it's going to be like. There's going to be this covering and protection. And God does that. God protects his people, and he looks at his children differently. The scriptures clearly tell us this. Israel, remember, is a microcosm for the church and for the world in general. Israel is this microcosm, and you can see this unusualness among Israel. Even to this day, you can see this unusual behavior. Remember, Israel just came about in like 1947, 1948. It was gone for 2,000 years, and then in a day, a nation springs up with the same language in the same place. For 2,000 years, they were gone. And in the same place, they spring up. For 2,000 years, they were gone. And what you see is this amazing, unusual things that you cannot explain. You can't explain this. So, for example, the Jews are 0.2% of the earth's population, but they bear 22% of the Nobel Prizes. I mean, how can that be? That's 100x. This is God. It is not the individual. It is not because Jews are smarter than everybody else. It is the hand of God. And it is not just in Nobel Prizes. If you look, for example, in Pulitzer Prizes, in literature, in the arts, 52% of the Pulitzer Prizes for nonfiction have been awarded to Jews. 15% for fiction, 20% for poetry, 34% for drama. I mean, this is crazy numbers. This is 0.2% of the world population. What's going on? It's because God intercedes differently for his people. And he does this same thing for the church when we walk with him. So you can see this, for example, in Exodus chapter 11, verse 6 and 7. Exodus chapter 11, verse 6 and 7. He was talking about the judgment that was going to come upon Egypt because they had enslaved the Jewish people, and the judgment that was going to come upon Egypt and how it was going to be different for his people of Israel. He says in Exodus 11, verse 6 and 7, "Moreover, there shall be a great cry in the land of Egypt, and there shall, as there has not been before, such as shall never be again. But against any of the sons of Israel, a dog will not even bark, whether against man or beast, that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel." The Lord made a distinction between Egypt and Israel, and he's talking about the judgment that is about to come upon Egypt. And he says, as far as Israel is concerned, not even a dog will bark. I mean, you know, somebody's got a dog chained up in front of their house. You walk by their house and the dog goes crazy. Not even a dog is going to bark against them. I am going to make a distinction between them. He says that there's going to be this cloud by day, even smoke, and the brightness of the flaming fire. This is the characteristics of the Shekinah glory, the glory of God. I am going to just cover that area with the glory of God. And you can see many other scriptures where it talks about it's not just, it goes even beyond Mount Zion. It's going to even go beyond Mount Zion. It's going to extend. And you see how this is clearly the Shekinah glory, the same glory that led them through the wilderness. It says in Exodus chapter 13, verse 21, "The Lord was going before them in the pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." So you see, they could travel at night. Masses of people could travel at night because there was this bright fire that led them. God made a distinction, and he brought down his Shekinah glory, and he led them through the wilderness. So you can see this behavior. You can see what was done. You can see how he made a distinguishing between Israel and between Egypt. How he's making a distinguishing between the people here. He says he's in verse 2, he talks about the fruit that's going to come upon that place. It's like before the fall of Adam, where Adam was going to have to work by the sweat of his brow now. This was not going to be the case anymore in this millennial kingdom. So I want to relate this now to us. So is God going to make everything rosy for us? Not rosy in human terms, but he will make a distinguishing between us and the rest of the world if you follow the Lord. So if you look, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, reading verse 8. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us." You see this distinguishing that he made. He says that our lot was so hard. It was so difficult for us, and we came so close to death, we despaired even of our life. We didn't despair of our relationship with Jesus. We despaired of life. And I'll tell you what happens. God never promises to deliver us from pain. What he promises is to deliver us from the despair of pain. That is for sure. You walk with him, he delivers you from the despair of suffering. Here they were despairing of their lives. That we may have to give up. But they weren't suffering in the despair of suffering, in the suffering sense. You see the same sort of thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. The whole idea being the distinguishing between the people of God and the people of the world. As believers, we can choose to walk closely with God, and we can choose to walk just as the people of the world. If you walk closely with God, your life will clearly be different. This is not my promise to you. This is the promise of the Word of God. This is what's displayed to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our mortal flesh. There is this amazing sense that you get of God, of this relationship that happens. He says, though in our flesh we are struck down all the time, he says, we're not despairing. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despairing. This happens in life. Things hit us in life and we're like, why? Why is this happening to me? But he says, you don't have to walk in despair. He says, for God who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. It is all through Jesus. Jesus is the prism through which the light of God shines into this world. It is all because of the Son of God. If there is any good thing in your life, it is all because of Jesus. Be thankful to him. It is all because of the Son of God, where God took on flesh, came on this earth, and lived a life and taught us how it is to live before the Father. It's because of Jesus and his life that I know I can be a chemistry professor and be glorifying to God. Jesus had a normal life. He wasn't up on a mountain with his head shaved, humming all day like a monk. He wasn't. He lived among his own people. He related to his own people. His disciples were fishermen and tax collectors. His disciples were normal people. It is God who displayed this to us. Had he not, how would we know? How would we know how to live? Had God not come to this earth and showed us clearly how it is to live, how we can be pleasing to the Father in the midst of all of this, it is all because of Jesus. He demonstrated this, and then he demonstrated obedience to the point of death on the cross. It says, for God who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness." You know, the scriptures say the light and the darkness are the same to God. So when it's dark out and we can't see well, God sees everything. And I pray this many times as I'm working in my research. I said, Lord, the darkness and the light are the same to you. I don't see this. I don't understand what's going on here. Lord, show me. Explain this to me. Students have brought me data. I don't understand it. I say, Lord, the light and the darkness is the same to you. Show me, Lord God. If you, in your work, in your career, in your education, have never cried out to God for help as a believer, you are leaving a lot on the table. There's so much that God has for us in this, because he makes a distinguishing between his people and the people of the world. How do I know this? Because God said so. He distinguishes between us and the people of the world. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, I used to have this verse up on the door, the inside of my door, for my dormitory room when in my first year of graduate school. I live in a graduate dorm. And I had this verse up, and it's from 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the entire earth to strongly support those whose heart is completely His. To strongly support those whose heart is completely His. Look at that promise. If my heart is completely for the Lord, He is there to strongly support me. It doesn't keep us from suffering. In fact, sometimes He allows even more suffering. If you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, the extent of his suffering was so dramatic. But he was not in despair. He despaired of his life. He thought, this is the end now. But he didn't despair as it is to give it up. Not at all. And so you see this distinguishing. And Jesus talks about this. He says, the things of the world will never satisfy you. When the devil took him up to a very high mountain in Matthew chapter 4, devil takes him up to a very high mountain, and it says, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. How the devil did this, I don't know. But you have the devil who is this you know, anointed cherub, and you have Jesus, so they can see all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. So the devil says, I'll give you all of this if you fall down and worship me. Jesus' reply to him was this. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Everything was offered to him. You are going to graduate one day. You're going to have lots of opportunities before you. You're going to be very busy. You're going to be too busy to pray, too busy to read your Bible. You walk in that way, you're on your own. And I'll tell you, the world is a very competitive place. I would much rather walk closely with God. I would much rather bow my knee to the Lord every morning and spend time in His Word. I would much rather be in service to Him and go through this world in that way, in service to Him. Jesus said, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and you shall serve Him only. He offered him everything, but Jesus knows that that will never be satisfying. You'll get to the end of your life, you'll have a lot of money, a big house, and you'll have a broken family and broken relationships and heartache. Jesus made it very clear. You want to be satisfied in life? You worship the Lord your God and you serve Him only. You make your service to Him and you worship Him, and your life will be distinguished from the life of the world. It will be different. As he said, not even a dog would bark against the children of Israel. Not even a dog would bark. And he says these things in Psalm chapter 16, verse 11. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. When God has commandments for us, when we look at the commandments in the New Testament and He puts restrictions upon us, imploring us not to go according to the ways of the world, this is for our own good because He knows the destruction that lies there. It's like telling a little child, don't go into the high grass. There are snakes there. High grass looks exciting, you know. Lots of kids play there. But the parent knows there's snakes in that grass. You don't want to be there. God knows. He knows the outcome of certain behavior, and He warns us. You look at this as a restriction. He looks at this as life, as life. And when we obey Him, there is great blessing. There is great blessing when we obey Him. Jesus said, whoever comes to me shall follow me. In John chapter 12, verse 26, whoever comes to me shall follow me. Where I am, there shall my servant also be. And whoever serves me, the Father will honor him. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor him. This is the distinguishing between someone who follows God and someone who does not. Whoever follows me, whoever serves me, the Father will honor him. This is something that was said by Jesus. It cannot stop from happening. It has to happen. You serve Jesus, it has to happen. I can look at young lives, and I've done this. I went to the university at 18, when I was 18 years old. I've never left. My whole life, I've been in the university working. I've seen so many lives, so many data points. I'm not a prophet. I'm a scientist, so I see data points, and I know. I know where the projection is. See, straight line. You know, the next point's going to fall on that line. You're going to be on that line. I see young people serving the Lord diligently. I know what their life is going to be 10, 20 years from now because I've seen it. People who serve the Lord, pour themselves out for the Lord, and spend daily time to the Lord, their lives go so much better. I see what happens when people neglect these things. I see the results of this, and it doesn't go well. God distinguishes between his people and the people of the world. And among his people, it's not that they're going to lose their salvation, but they lose earthly reward, they lose heavenly reward when you don't walk according to the ways of God. There is so much that he has for us, so much that he has for us. And these are the things that he reveals. And I'm going to close with this verse in Philippians 4:9. Paul writes this. He says, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me," that's Paul speaking, "the things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you." You practice these things, the God of peace will be with you. My heart is for you. I want to see good for you in life. I really want to see good for you. I want to see the treasures that God has for you dropped upon you. I know pain awaits you, but that doesn't bother me. It's your pain. It doesn't bother me because I know God is going to get you through that. And that pain has its purpose. And I know God's going to get you through that pain. God's going to get you through that loss. If not in this life, in the life to come. Because I know what awaits you. But I know the treasure that awaits you when you walk with him. That's what I want for you. I want you to enjoy your marriage like I enjoy my marriage. I love being with my wife. I love to be with her. And when I see guys struggling in relationships, in marriage, with their wives and men and women struggling, and I see it all the time, my heart breaks because they don't understand how good it can be, how good it can be. I want my wife to be happy every day. I really want her to be happy. I want her to be happy. I want the very best for her. And I want you to experience that in your marriages and in your lives. I want you to have a taste of that. These are the things that he has for us. Jesus means us only good, only good. He means us so good. And he says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my commandments. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You can keep the commandments of God. I know it will go well for you. If you do not know the Lord, please come and see me. You'll get to know the Lord this day. I'll share with you for 30 minutes. You'll get to know the Lord this day, and you'll start this whole new trajectory on your life. Let's pray. Lord, I thank and I praise you for the mercies and the grace of God. You are so good. Blessed be your name, Lord Jesus. You have set all this up for us, for our good. You mean good for us. You distinguish between the world and your people. You have shown it over and over again. And Lord, you have been very clear in saying, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then you promise that you and your Father will make your abode with us. Father, I pray for these young people, that they would be able to walk with the Lord, to walk with Christ. Father, let them walk with you, I pray. Let them take hold of your word and walk with you. And Father, I pray that you would reach out and just touch the hearts of the unbeliever, And Father, speak to their hearts and draw them to Jesus. And Father, I pray that they'd even come and talk to me and that they could even come to know Jesus this day. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for Jesus. All glory be to him. All glory be to our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for listening. If you'd like to give to help out with these podcasts, you can go to jesusandscience.org. All donations are tax deductible. We have no employees in this organization. All the money just goes for the contract work on the production. Thanks so much.